Well, good morning. My name is Anthony, as Pastor Brent already said, and I'd like to welcome you all here today, welcome you here for those of us that are in person. It's nice to see faces, and for those of you that are online, we celebrate together that we can come together in this church, wherever we are. We're continuing today on our Sermon on the Mount series. We've been calling this the best sermon ever. Brent's been calling this the best sermon ever. And I'm very excited to open the Word of God with you this morning. I'm glad he's calling it the best sermon ever, because I'll try and do a passable job of what God has told me today. What makes this really exciting for me, what makes this particular sermon exciting for me, is that these are the very spoken words of Jesus. This is a Bible that I received when I graduated from high school, and it's one that has red letters in it. Not all of my Bibles have the red letters in it, but this one does. And so it just reminded me that this is the very words that Jesus spoke. And I've been a historian for about 20 years as a vocation, and there is nothing more powerful when you try and tell a story than to use someone else's words. Their words are way more powerful than mine. They convey a message that's way better than mine, and that is very exciting. So this is Jesus' own voice as he is proclaiming the manifesto of God's kingdom. So I'd ask that we stand. Well, I'll actually tell you what, I'll pray first, and then we can stand. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Jesus, for your words. I pray, Lord Jesus God, that you would bless us as we open your word and we open this book. I pray that it would live in our lives, Lord God. Now, I'd ask you that you stand as we read. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And if you have a blue Bible, it is on page 831. Be careful. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You may be seated. As I said, I'm really excited to be here and to talk about this passage this morning. There's one thing to know, there's so much in this section that we're just going to try and unpack a really small part of this. We're going to have to look at this at 50,000 feet and we're going to fly by. Normally when you see this passage, if you see pastors who are speaking it, or if you even read commentaries and whatnot, they do 1-2 sermons on the first part of giving, they do 7-10 sermons on prayer, and they do 1-2 sermons on fasting. Well, we could have used Brent's whole time just on this particular sermon, but we don't have time. So we're going to do that 50,000 feet fly by. One thing that we can see very clearly in this is there's three parts, and we see them here. There's giving, praying, fasting. Those are the three main parts that we see as we look at this passage. And these would have been very familiar to Jesus' audience at the time. These feature prominently in Judaism, and they would have been very prominent in the practices and very visible in the religious practices. And in fact, these are some things that are common, familiar to every religion in the world, including ours. So these are aspects that are familiar to us. One of the things that we don't have time for is to really examine the validity of these. We don't have that time of being able to say when we do this, why we do this, all those things. We don't have time to unpack each one of those. And in fact, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is not instructing us on why we do these things. There are lots of other places in the Bible, in the Gospel, of where we can see that, why and when, and he talks about that. If you look at, say, Matthew 9, Jesus is asked about why his disciples aren't fasting, and he talks about that. So there are other places that we can do that. What we need to recognize is that he's assuming we're doing this. These are things that we're already doing. So then, I'll say that again, he's assuming we're doing this. So his instruction in Matthew 6 here is not why or when, but it's how not to do this, and then how to do this. So he's assuming we're doing this, and this is how you do it. Jesus is turning our minds and our understanding and really our heart posture to his kingdom values. We've been looking at these kingdom values, and we've been sort of, just as a recap a little bit, Brent did it with the chocolate bars. I won't have as exciting a part as that, but we've been looking through these things through this whole series, and we're going to build on that. So the first sermon that we talked about is this upside-down kingdom. It's really looking at that manifesto of the kingdom, where we're turning our understanding upside down and really Jesus proclaiming that manifesto. This is what it is, and you get your mind set to it. Then last week, we started looking at this inside-out kingdom, right? Where that letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, that iceberg, the letter of the law is the part we see, that spirit of the law is that other part that we don't always consider because it's below the waterline. So this is that theme, that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God, with our upside-down kingdom and our inside-out kingdom. And we're going to build on that today with this idea. This is the already not yet kingdom. So we've got an upside down kingdom, an inside out kingdom, and now an already not yet kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, we have to think that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of that Jesus is proclaiming, is already here. We're already living in this already kingdom. It's just not yet, in the sense that it's not been fully fulfilled. And it won't be fully fulfilled until he returns. So how do we know that it is the already kingdom? If we look at Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Some translations say the kingdom of God is with you. Jesus came, and when he came the first time, the kingdom of God is here. So we're already in the kingdom of God. So then these things that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 is how citizens of the kingdom, we're citizens of this kingdom, are living in this already not yet kingdom. This is how we are to act in the kingdom. This is how we are to do these things of giving, praying, fasting in the kingdom. One thing to note, and Brent talked about it, Pastor Brent talked about it in that first week, these are not qualifications for entry into the kingdom. This is not your salvation. These are qualities of citizens who are seeking to be more like their king. As I thought of that, another way to say it, and say it that I was thinking was too, was these things are not the mechanism to salvation. These are not your mechanism. This is the measure of your citizenship. This is how we measure you, me, in the kingdom. So then the big question that we need to ask ourselves as we're doing this is, what is our motive? And what is our heart posture as citizens of the kingdom? Verse 1, if we look at it, it starts off with this warning. Be careful. And this warning in verse 1 and 1 there, it encompasses all the rest of the parts. It's like a little context piece. The NIV uses the word be careful. I like the ESV translation because it says beware. So it's a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That is pretty harsh. This isn't just a, you know, you should be careful. This is a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness. When Jesus is talking later about this outward practice of righteousness, if you look at Luke 16, verse 15 in the ESV again, there's even stronger language about this idea of our righteousness. And he said to them, he's speaking to the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This outward practice of righteousness is an abomination towards God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people. It's a heart posture. So when we worship, we don't want to seek attention to ourselves in a manner, we don't really want to toot our own horn. That's our great temptation for us, is that we want to be seen by others, because if we're seen by others in doing this, we get the immediate, instant gratification of their praise. It's like fast food. You get it when you roll up to the window. They just hand it to you. Jesus doesn't come right out and say that it is the Pharisees, but this is implied in the text. You can see that it's implied there. That he's using the Pharisees as an example, that outward publicly motivated righteousness that they showed, it would have been very apparent. They would have been very ostentatious in their actions. People would have seen them and they would have known. So the people that Jesus is talking to would have been well aware of these things. If you want to see sort of how Jesus describes the Pharisees in detail, if you can flip over to Matthew 23, and there's the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees there. and he talks about things like they're a bowl or a plate. They're clean on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside, things like that. So when we're talking about our righteousness, we need to look back at Matthew 5, verse 20, which we see here. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we must have, as citizens of this kingdom, righteousness beyond that. So beware that you, that I, do not slip into our self-righteousness. Jesus then goes from that first verse, that sort of context, into his first area of how to do this, how to show this, and that is giving. So what is our heart posture? What is our motive when we're giving? Verse 2 says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It's unclear in the text. I think this is interesting to me. It's unclear in the text, and it's unclear if you read commentaries, they don't really know if a literal trumpet was used to announce giving. There's some suggestion that there was, and then there's some suggestion that there was also someone standing with a trumpet, so if a large amount of money was given, they would call the poor to come, and they would announce it and this person and call the poor to have this money distributed. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? I walk out here and there's that basket for the benevolent offering, and as I drop my coins in, I blow a trumpet. Look at what I did. I got a better idea. I'll tell you what. I'm going to get Jeff DeHaan to stand next to the benevolent basket with a trumpet, and when I drop my 10 bucks in, Jeff's going to shout, "Come, all you poor and needy, the O great Anthony has given you 10 bucks. Come get your amount." I think Jeff would hit me with a trumpet. I can only imagine. We may not use trumpets, but we have to ask ourselves in a similar way, does my name have to be the biggest brick on the missionary sponsorship wall? Brent reminded me this. I hadn't remembered this, but there was a time when we didn't have e-transfer and online banking and all that sort of thing, and you had an envelope and you put your money in it and you threw it in the basket. So did I purposefully and intentionally leave my envelope right side up so that the next person down the line could see the number of zeros I put in the basket? It's not a trumpet, but it's pretty close. What if we take this idea of giving and we go beyond money? What if giving is anything that we give in God's name? Our time, our energy, our spiritual gifts, anything. What if we toot our own horns in that? We will receive only the praise of the people around us. And Jesus calls us hypocrites, just like the Pharisees. I'll pause just a second so that we understand that word hypocrite. Hypocrite comes from the Greek word. It means stage actor. There's nothing wrong with being an actor. The actors were not there to intentionally deceive the people around them. They wore masks. That was part of the experience. They received their payment from the audience. The actors knew they were pretending. The audience knew they were pretending. They received their praise. That was the point. In contrast, Jesus uses that term actor, that word hypocrite, to show and demonstrate the outward piety of the Pharisees, where they are trying to deceive the audience, where they don't show the deception. The outward piety does not show the true character of the heart. And unfortunately, it causes others to stumble or try and aspire to or reject their message. The hypocrite, when they receive their reward, that word reward is kind of neat too, because it means wages, it means payment. It's their actual wages. So the hypocrite receives his wages from man, his payment, his praise, his applause is only from man, it's not from the Father. Jesus then takes that idea in terms of giving, that we one step further from us, from the tooting our own horn, and that's to actually not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or left versus right. Well, we know that's physically impossible. If you can do that, I suggest you see a doctor, if you can get one hand to know that the other isn't doing. But it's really about heart motive, and it's about ourselves. We'd also, when we're giving, we don't want to puff ourselves up that we praise ourselves. Our motivation of our heart should be God and God alone. John Calvin says that we ought to be satisfied with having God as our only witness, not even ourselves. That reward that we're going to get, because remember, we're in the already not yet kingdom. We have to think forward that the reward, and we need to hold on to it, is the full realization of God's kingdom. It's that part in the manifesto, as Pastor Brent was saying, your kingdom come. We're calling out, asking that we will receive the full reward. And like most sermons we do these days, we can't escape Revelation. We need to look to that and hold to that. So this is Revelation 22:12. In speaking of his return, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense." It's the same word for reward. It's your wages. "Behold, I am coming soon. I'm bringing my wages with me to repay each one of you what he has done." Jesus is bringing the wages. You will be paid. I will be paid. From giving, we move into praying. Jesus gives two examples of how not to pray. One is the hypocrite, one is the Gentile. The hypocrites, again, are those Pharisees where they're seen praying in openly in the synagogues and the street corners. We need to know that Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. Jesus himself prays in public. We see that in when he feeds the 5,000, and we see when he feeds the 4,000. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. What he is condemning is performance prayer, that the outside action does not reflect the inside reality. I was trying to think of an illustration for this sort of thing, and my wife and I, we were doing a devotional with our children, and one came up from that devotional, that the book we were reading, and I thought it would apply to us. It was this idea of this holy bug that we all know about, the praying mantis. So this praying mantis, it looks very holy. It sits on the tree. It's got its arms crossed. It's the outward appearance is that it is praying. The praying mantis is an ambush predator. It sits quietly waiting for its prey. Its heart intention is not prayer. The praying mantis looks like it's praying because God made it that way. He didn't make you and I to look like we were praying. He created us to actually pray. Prayer is deceptive when our heart motive is to receive praise from others by our ostentatious language or ostentatious actions or our flowery words. Prayer is not the time to impress someone with your grasp of Latin, Greek, or holy words. The verse 6 there, it says, we are to go into our room to close the door and to pray in secret to the Father. This is an interesting thought, because in the ancient world, if there was a house with an inner room, we're to go to the inner room. Sometimes it says to our room, some translations say inner room. In the ancient world, if there was an inner room, that is where you kept your treasure. So when we pray, we are said to go to the place where we keep and hold our greatest treasure, in the inner room. The other is that most of those houses didn't have an inner room. So there was one room. So the only place, the only secret place to go to is to go to the inner room that is your heart. Prayer is to be inward focused, not outward performance. The other aspect of this is praying like the Gentiles. Verse 7 says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. That's the NIV. The ESV says, keep up empty phrases. The King James calls it vain repetition. Jesus isn't condemning, again, repetitive prayer. He prayed multiple times in the Garden of Gethsemane to take this cup from me, but your will be done. What he's condemning is meaningless, empty, and mindless repetition. We all can think of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. The prophets of Baal shouted for hours and nothing happened. O Baal, answer us. Paul experienced this too in Acts 19. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. By our words, we're going to placate this God. By meaningless words. We could say that even something like a rosary could be a mindless activity where you mindlessly finger some beads and recite a repetitive phrase. Unfortunately, we could also say that the Lord's Prayer, which we'll get to here in a moment, is a mindless activity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. When was the last time that we truly, meaningfully prayed this manifesto of the kingdom? What about other empty words? I'd like a new Corvette, God. I saw one in the dealership. Can I have a new Corvette? How about, please, can my hockey team win the Stanley Cup? I cheered for the Flames. They're already out, so it doesn't matter. It's a heart posture. If our prayers are me, it's a good indication that it's meaningless babble. If our prayers are you, your will be done, Father, you're probably proclaiming the manifesto of the kingdom as a citizen. We move to verse 9, which is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus takes in, this is the only part in this section where he actually gives an example. This is not a prescribed prayer, it's a model prayer. We don't have time to really get into it, but very briefly, there's two parts that we should look at or think about as citizens of the kingdom. The first part is it establishes the authority and the sovereignty of God in his kingdom. God in heaven, your name is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's asking that fulfillment of the already not yet state. That's our first part, the sovereignty and the authority of God. The second part is recognizing and requesting our daily needs. And these are literally daily needs. Most understanding of that my daily bread is it is actually asking for my daily provision. It's not just general provision. Give me my bread. It is for today. So it is, we humble ourselves and ask for our provisions. We ask for forgiveness of our sins as we forgive others. And we ask for protection from testing or when tested. There's so much more in that in the Lord's Prayer, but we just don't have time for it. So we got to move to the next part, which is fasting. Fasting is not so much a foreign concept for us in the Western world, but it's maybe a non-activity. We tend to focus on prayer and giving, and we avoid this idea of fasting. In God's kingdom as citizens, we need to think that fasting is for our spiritual development. It's often used synonymously with the idea of self-control and self-discipline. Fasting, then, is not only to develop ourselves as kingdom citizens, but also about humbling ourselves before God. And that may be seen as extreme penitence for sin. So we see people fasting because of extreme penitence, sorrow for sin. We also see it as actively seeking God's will. This is seen numerous times in the Bible. Daniel 9 says, I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by praying and pleas for mercy with fasting. And in Ezra 8, it talks, I it says, I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and our possessions as they returned to Israel, seeking God's will as they did. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus did this himself. He humbled himself, seeking the will of the Father before he started his public ministry when he fasted for 40 days. So that prayer and fasting also go together. And it goes back to our manifesto, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The warning in verse 16 is that don't look somber like the hypocrites as they disfigure their faces, that mask, that acting again. The ESV says don't look gloomy. I'd suggest that we look a little bit more broadly here in terms of fasting and not just think it's fasting from food. What if it's just, we think of fasting in general, so it's like money and giving, we go beyond money for giving. What if fasting is beyond food? What if we take it that next step further where it's any action, activity, possession that we give up or fast from so that we can engage God more closely? So when you do this, when I do this, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. I might say, well, that's pretty easy. I don't really do that. But the point that Jesus is making all along through all of this is that the heart posture, the gloomy and somber faces are really just an illustration of drawing attention to myself for the praise of others that are around me. So I may not walk around with this gloomy face on. But do I announce my fasting on my social media? Do I intentionally bring it up in the conversation? Oh, by the way, did I tell you I gave up coffees for God? It's really hard. I will only receive reward from men, and it is, like we said, an abomination to God. So let's bring this to a bit of a close. God's kingdom is already not yet. It's already here. We're waiting for its fulfillment. We are kingdom citizens. So beware of our hypocrisy, because it means not receiving our reward from our Father. In fact, just like the Pharisees, it can also damage the validity of our witness. I must choose wisely who my audience is. I want to be motivated to please God in secret, where my everlasting reward comes from Him. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God on the throne. We pray, Lord God, that you would send your Son, that this kingdom would be fulfilled, that we would receive our wages, Lord God. Help us to hold on until he comes again, and pray that we would continue to be and model citizenship of your kingdom. Amen.